a bishop named Hilary that is sometimes called Saint Hilary, who said this: everything that seems empty, everything that seems empty is full of the angels of God. That's a great statement. And I want to use a passage from 2 Kings, and it's the story of Elijah and his servant when the Aramean army was surrounding them around them in the city of Dothan. And seeing the enemy on every side, the servant cried out to Elijah, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're surrounded." And Elijah replied by declaring, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And the servant's looking around and looking at Elijah going, "You're nuts." And then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. The angels were already there. They were all there. He just couldn't see them until he prayed. His eyes were open, and he saw what they had been seeing all along. There's even a story that comes out of the Six-Day War when the Egyptian had a whole tank division coming up to the Negev Desert to this lonely little outpost of Israeli soldiers when the war broke out that morning. And there was only like 11 or 12 guys in this little outpost. But they were very devout Jewish soldiers. They weren't just some, you know, a lot of soldiers in Israel that weren't devout or didn't believe in God at all. But this happened to be some guys who were very devout, and they were praying, and the enemy was just rolling up through the desert with this whole division of tanks, and they stopped. And they went back. After the war, they were interviewed, and some of the tank division commanders were asked, "Why didn't you attack the outpost?" And their statement was, "We were outnumbered. We could see the whole army behind the outpost." See, you either see the angels and hear the angels, or you don't. You either believe in the supernatural, or you don't. One of the great, one of the most famous evolutionists in the world was a guy named Richard Dawkins. He was a noted scientist and a gifted writer and a vowed atheist and a fierce, fierce opponent to religion. And he said that those who do not believe in evolution are ignorant or brainwashed. And he believes the world would be better off without any religion at all because it was based on superstition. And in one BeliefNet interview, he said, "You won't find an intelligent person who feels the need for the supernatural." He even goes on to say the world without religion would be paradise on earth. In spite of the sociological evidence that proves that otherwise, everywhere that God is taken out of society. Now, how would you respond to someone like that? How would you deal with that? The late Peter Marshall, who was the chaplain of the United States Senate, was fond of saying this: spiritual reality is a matter of perception, not proof. Spiritual reality is a matter of perception and not proof. And there's some things that you can never be proved. And he would make the argument like this: how can you prove that something is beautiful? Can you demonstrate to me by logic or reason or by intellect that the Fifth Symphony or the Moonlight Sonata is sheer beauty? Tell me logically why that's beautiful. Can you prove by any method of intellect why a sunset is beautiful? Explain to me scientifically the haunting, wistful fragrance of a bunch of violets. There are mysteries and beauty all around us, stirring and unexplainable. Take, for example, the mystery and beauty of falling in love. You can ask people over the years, and I've asked many, many people, how do you know you're in love? How do you fall in love? How do you know? You know, and it doesn't matter, blondes and brunettes and redheads and bald heads and people everywhere. And the thing is, they almost always say, "Don't worry, brother, you'll know." You'll know. Love is like beauty. It's a haunting, wistful fragrance of a bunch of violets. And you know, but you can't scientifically define it. It is a perceptive experience. It is true of love and beauty and of finding God, finding out how much He loves us. It's all about that. You know, some people go to the sequoias. We go to the sequoias and Kings Canyon every year. And some people stand in the majesty of a sequoia forest and, big trees. And they don't get it. Some people go to the Grand Canyon and think, it's a big ditch. Yeah. You know. And they missed one of the great wonders of God's creation. The same thing happens in the spiritual realm. People see what they choose to see and perceive what they choose to perceive. You know, in the early days of space travel, a Russian cosmonaut came back to Earth and declared that he looked for God in space and didn't see Him anywhere. W.A. Criswell had the perfect answer for that when he said, let him step out of his spacesuit for a second. He'll meet God soon enough. You know. There's this whole idea. And there's a point to what I'm saying, and I want to get to it. It is impossible to miss the supernatural element in the birth of Christ. Angels are popping up everywhere. Angels are appearing to Mary. They're talking to Joseph. They're warning Mary and Joseph to go to Egypt. They tell him when it's safe to come back. The angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds on the hillside, and the angel choir serenades them. But that's not all. Then you have, over the course of the years, the mysterious star appearing to the wise men in the east and bringing them and going all of that way. And then an angel appears to them and tells them not to go back to Joseph. There is supernatural stuff everywhere in this. The stuff that Richard Dawson and his followers say doesn't exist. And I say that not to refute him. That's not the idea. I want us to understand that as we look at Christmas and defend Jesus at Christmas, that this is one aspect of our truly Christian worldview. We believe in something that is absolutely amazing. That God stepped into this timeline, into this place, through the person of His Son. It is amazing that that happened. We believe that we don't inhabit the real world, that this world is just temporary. This ball of earth we call home is not going to last forever. We believe that only God is eternal. There's another place. That's why the Scripture says we are aliens and strangers. Why we sing old hymns that say, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. That our citizenship is in heaven. That this world is passing away. That's sort of a weird thought, isn't it? That this world is passing away. The world you see around you will not last forever. The world of cars and planes and trains and buying and selling and investing and factories and offices and schools and universities and television, radio, and computers and presidents and tyrants, that world will one day disappear. 1 John 2:7 says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Nothing on this world will last. And the Bible is actually very, very specific. In trying to read through the New Testament every month and read through Proverbs every month, you just come across these passages that you forget. And there's a passage that I didn't think of very often, but in Revelation 16, 17 to 20, the Bible is very specific about how this is going to happen. In fact, that verse says that there will be a vast earthquake in the last days that destroys all the cities of the earth. Imagine that. Paris level. Tokyo in ruins. London turned into a disaster area. New York burning. Miami in flames. Phoenix in ashes. I've been to Phoenix. It's not a big leap. I mean, it's hot in Phoenix, you know what I mean? San Francisco falling to the ground again. Chicago, the Sears Tower, no more. Dodger Stadium turned to rubble. The LA Zoo, a zoo no more. You know, all that kind of stuff. The freeways destroyed. Grace Baptist Church, First Christian Church, all the churches in our valley just totally destroyed. Gone. IHOP is gone. Der Wiener Schnitzel's gone. McDonald's is gone. Where we have the mall is just a pile of rubble. Everything that man builds is going to be destroyed. Everything that man builds. So it is with everything of the world. That's the way it is. There's a line from a poem called Gray's Eulogy. It's actually written on a graveyard, a gravestone in a churchyard in England that says this: "The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all the wealth e'er gave, awaits like an inevitable hour, the paths of glory lead but to the grave." That is the point. We are a dying race living on a dying planet. And everything we see around us will vanish without a trace at some point. And despite ourselves, there's nothing we can do about it. And if we are to be saved, that salvation must come from somewhere else. And it has. It has on that first Christmas when God invaded this planet with his Son. That is the true meaning of Christmas. There is an old reading by J.B. Phillips called The Visited Planet. And it's been around a long time. It's been a long time since I'd seen it, and I came across it again. And it's just a story how a junior angel is being given a tour of the universe by one of the senior angels. And after touring all the galaxies of the universe, they come at last to our solar system. And by this time, the junior angel is tired and bored and not very impressed with what he sees. And the senior angel points to the earth and says, "Now keep an eye on that planet." And the younger angel thinks for a moment, and it looks small and dirty and insignificant. And he's thinking, "What?" He says, "You keep an eye on that planet. That's the visited planet." And the junior angel says, "You don't mean?" And he says, "Yes, that's the planet that's been visited by our young Prince of Glory." And he says, "Do you mean to tell me that he stooped so low as become one of those creepy, crawly creatures on that floating ball of mud?" And the senior angel says, "Yes, I do. And I don't think you should be calling them a creepy, crawly creatures. Because it's strange, but our prince and his father loved them. He went down to lift them up to become like him. And the junior angel has nothing to say because it is beyond his comprehension. It is beyond his comprehension that God came down and visited us." Now, I want you to think for a moment how this has captured man's imagination. Not that God has come down to visit us, but that there are other places and other things and other beings who come down to visit us. And I just think of all the movies I've seen over the years, movie after movie after movie, where visitors from somewhere else come down and visit us. And it's never good for us. It's never good for us. It's always bad. And it doesn't matter whether you look at the blockbuster movies of the day or you go back to a half-hour segment of The Twilight Zone. Now, how many of you remember The Twilight Zone? I mean, some of you are old enough to remember The Twilight, a little black and white, you know. I just remember, I think it was The Twilight Zone. It was one of these where the visitors come down and they sort of present all of this stuff, and it's sort of very vague and everything. But they have managed to leave this book, to serve man, to serve man. And so they're taking their first group of people away to go to this great place. And the one guy translates it, and you sort of have this picture in my mind. I don't remember it exactly, but he's trying to get people to come back. "Don't go, don't go! It's the cookbook!" You know. It never works out for us. We have this in our mind. God has hardwired this into our imagination that somebody's coming. And we will believe everything under the sun except that it is God himself who comes to become one of us out of love. Why is that so unbelievable and all this other tripe isn't? That's the miracle of Christmas. That's the astounding thing. And there's so many miracles around Christmas. The angels, the star, the dreams, the prophecy, and most of all, the virgin birth. All of those things add up to the greatest miracle of all, that we who live here have been visited by someone from somewhere else. And someone from a world of light came into the world of darkness. Someone from the eternal came to the temporary. Someone from heaven came to us on earth. Listen to how the Bible says it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, from John 3:16. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, from Titus 2:11. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son to be born of a woman, born under the law, from Galatians 4:4. From Ephesians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. From 1 Timothy 3:5, God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The theologians have a word for all of this. It is the word incarnation. And that means that God came to earth and shared our humanity. The infinite became finite. The immortal became mortal. The creator became the created. The omnipotent came from a young woman's womb. The almighty became a helpless baby. The deity was wrapped in rags. The king of the universe was born in the stable. Martin Luther put it this way: he whom the world could not enwrap, yonder lies on Mary's lap. That's the incarnation. That's the central miracle of our Christian faith and the central thing that we believe, that God visited our planet 2,000 years ago. If you can believe that, you have no problem with anything else. If you can believe that Jesus was born and came into this world and all of that, if you can believe that God stepped into this place and this time for us out of love, you have no problem with any of the miracles Jesus did. You have no problem with the resurrection or any of that. See, the Christian worldview is utterly supernatural. And it is the basis for what we do. It is the basis for what we do, you know. And it changes everything. It's always amazing because people go through stuff. Look at what we were talking about today when we were praying. Look at the people having surgeries. Look at we were praying for Joe and Sherry and what they're dealing with and how difficult that is. You know, and I've been in places where you talk about people going through this tough stuff and people who have no faith say, well, you know, our thoughts are with you. We're sending positive thoughts your way. Gag me with a spoon! I'll tell you what. We're going to pray that the God of the universe, who loved you enough to send his Son, who promised to be with you and walk with you and carry you through this, will do what he said, what he promised he will do. And that reality of that supernatural promise is real. And we have seen it. We have seen those miracles. We have those people. We have done that. And God is interacted in our lives. So we come and do something real. And we do something that means something. Not our best wishes are with you. That does absolutely nothing. But you pray to the God of the universe who's already stepped into this world for us, already proven his love for us on the cross. Now we're talking. Now we're talking. Now we're talking what hope is about. Now we're talking what faith is about. Now we're talking about what love is about. And that's the idea. Because you take the Bible out of this, you take the supernatural out of the Christian faith, and you know what we are? We're a religious book club. Nothing more and nothing less. So we believe that this world isn't the real world, that Christ came from the real world and came down to this world in order to save us. That's the idea. That's what we want to do. Go back to Bishop Hilary, to St. Hilary. Everything that seems empty is full of the angels of God. I want you to hang on to those words. Because we've all been there. We've all been in those places where for just that moment, it seems like it's empty and there's nothing there. Let us hang on to the words of St. Hilary. Let us hang on to the promise of Scripture that God is there. And when we can't perceive his hand, his heart of love and grace is still there to surround us and encourage us and strengthen us. Let us remember the shepherds just doing their thing in the middle of the night, keeping the sheep safe, and suddenly the angels were there around them. They had been there all along, but suddenly God allowed them to see him. Let us remember the words of King David. He writes in Psalm 34, "Praise the Lord at all times. Let his praise be always on his lips, on my lips. I will praise the Lord. Come glorify the Lord with me. The Lord, I cried out. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." Because David knew that although his experience at that time was nothing but pain, that God was surrounding him with his glory and his angels, as he is us today. That's the reality. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's what we hang on to. And if you listen with all of your heart, you can still hear that choir singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with those with whom he is well pleased." I have enclosed something in the bulletin that I hope you will take to heart. And I found it in preparation for this. It is absolutely, it's ancient, but it's absolutely beautiful. Being Irish, I love Irish and Celtic things. And this is the Celtic prayer. And I close with this. Let the meaning soak into your heart. Jesus, we kneel before you in silent amazement. Thank you because of your birth. We know that our Father is with us. May we welcome you not in a cold manger of a heart, but in a heart so pure, a heart warm with love for one another. Jesus, you are the tender holy babe, the shepherd of your flock, the healing person, the Christ of the people, the world-pervading God, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, you are the glory of eternity who now shines among us, the Son of the High King of the universe, splendor of the Father, source of life, Prince of Peace, wonderful Counselor, Son of Mary, pattern of goodness, friend to all, brother of the poor, champion of justice, joy of angels. Jesus, in you we see God's face, gentle and smiling and strong and loving and obedient. Jesus, you radiate what the world needs today. Gentleness and tenderness and light and hope. In you may we find gentleness as an answer to violence, tenderness as an answer to ill will, light as an answer to lies, hope as an answer to despair, your mercy that brings forgiveness. Have mercy on us. Bring us to true sorrow for our sins. Give us eternal life, for your glory fills eternity. Your glory fills the universe. Amen. This morning, don't let go of our faith and of your faith. Don't let go that the central miracle of Christmas is God coming here to be one of us, to save us from our sins. That's the central miracle. The supernatural pervades it all. And God watches over us. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. And when you hang on to that, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something for sure. God hangs on to you. Father, we thank you that you hold on to us so tightly, so firmly, and yet with such gentleness and grace. You carry us through the dark times that we live on this broken planet. And when the time comes, you carry us home to where we'll be for eternity, to our true home, to that true place where we belong, where we fit in and where we live, and where every fear is taken away, and every pain is vanquished, and every sorrow is gone. And where the hope of heaven and the hope of love that you showed us on the cross of Christ shines in every heart. Help us to hang on, Lord, in this broken place, in this lost place, in this place full of sin, place full of pain and full of disease. We hang on to a God who is above it, beyond it, isn't limited by it, whose heart shines through even the worst of things to whisper into our spirits, "Never forget, I love you." Help us to live in that love today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jen's going to come and sing one more song. This is a song of invitation. And you know what the song is? Hark the herald angels sing. And when we sing it, if you listen carefully, you'll hear the angels singing with us. Let's stand and sing together.